We're going to be looking at Matthew 17. I believe you've had at least one sermon in Matthew, maybe another.
Several.
Great. So we're going to be carrying on with that. There you go. Page 984, starting at verse 24. Shall I start? After Jesus and his disciples arrived at Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes?" "From their own children." "Or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." Shall I pray as we come to God's word? Father God, thank you that you have spoken to us. Thank you that it's clear and understandable and we can be changed by it. We pray, Lord, that you would be doing that in our midst this morning. Please speak to us and would we know you better? Would we live for you more enthusiastically in light of it? Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, there are two things certain in life, death and taxes. Don't know, has anyone ever heard that saying? I don't know if you know where it comes from. Does anyone know who said it first? Oh, Benjamin Franklin. That is some good knowledge back there. But I think a lot of us kind of use this phrase, don't we, to kind of show some of our kind of apathy or like dislike, maybe as a strong word, towards taxes. Maybe you've said it in your own life. But I think this passage we have this morning, remarkably, is actually going to speak into both of those things, death and taxes. Now, this passage, it might seem a little random, a little irrelevant, maybe insignificant. But actually, yeah, it teaches us about how to respond to death and taxes, but in very kind of different ways, as you might expect. And perhaps through that phrase, as we hear that phrase, maybe in our lives, people speak that phrase to us. Our thoughts are going to go to Christ, and we're going to grow in our love of Christ and our thankfulness to Him. To help us get there, we're going to go through the passage kind of twice. First time going through thinking about Jesus. Second time thinking about others. So, firstly, let's go through thinking about Jesus. And there are some really wonderful details, I think, about Jesus' life in this passage. This passage is going to fill out a lot about what Jesus' mission is. And in the section just before, Jesus has just said, hasn't he, what he came to do. He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he'll be raised to life. So that really is the heart of Jesus' mission. But Jesus' mission is really so much more bigger than that. Because before Jesus could die, Jesus had to live, didn't he? And this passage is a glimpse into what that life involved. And as I said, I pray that as we come to engage with that, our hearts will grow in thanks to him. And we'll grow in certainty that his death really is effective for us. And why is that? Well, it's because this passage shows us that Christ is both son and citizen. Christ, son, yet citizen. And we'll think what that means as we see what Jesus does in the passage. So what does he do? Well, first, we get Peter, don't we? Peter's approached by a tax collector, and he's asked, you know, does Jesus pay his tax, his temple tax? Jesus, and then Peter says, yes. And so before we move on, I think we need to spend a bit of time thinking about what this temple tax is. The NIV helpfully puts what it is. It's the temple tax. But what's interesting about this tax is the word that it uses is actually, it's just the words for the coin, the 2 drachma thing. The words temple tax actually don't really appear in the passage. But what the helpful people at the NIV translation board have decided is that this coin is that tax for the temple, because they've noticed that in Exodus and in Nehemiah, this amount of money is the tax that is used for the upkeep of the temple. And so this tax is for temple things. But this tax has also been taken over by the ruling authorities, by the governing authorities. And so in a sense, this tax is both religious and political. It's a bit like, if you can imagine, our giving being put in our council tax bill. Or it's a bit like maybe there's a contribution to the C of E on your income tax. You know, kind of a bit weird. It's kind of both religious and political. And so as Jesus is entering the house, he takes this opportunity, this situation, to pose a question to Peter. And I think it's a really wonderful question. It's there in verse 25. Let's just read all of verse 25. Peter says, And when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" I love this because it's really classic Jesus, right? Rather than just jumping straight in with a kind of explanation of what is going on, Jesus gets Peter to think about what is going on. He asks them a question. And I think what Jesus is trying to get Peter to think here is, he's trying to get Peter to think, should Jesus pay this temple tax? Should Jesus pay this temple tax? And I think on first reading, everything is pointing to the fact that Jesus does not need to pay this temple tax. Why? Because as Peter says in verse 26, it's from others that people get taxed. Kings don't ask for tax from their own offspring. And what we have as children in verse 25 and 26 is really the word for sons. And I think what Jesus is doing is he's pointing to himself. Jesus is the son of the king of the universe, the king for whom the temple was built. So if this tax is purely from God, there really is no need for Jesus to pay it. He is the son, the heir to the kingdom of God. But Jesus isn't finished there. He goes on to finish his answer by telling Peter to do one of the most crazy things I've heard in quite some time. Why don't we have a look at verse 26? So from others, Peter answers, "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." I think if the way that Jesus responds to Peter in verse 25 is pretty cool, then this is kind of next level stuff, isn't it? And I've spent ages this week thinking, why on earth does Jesus get Peter to do such a weird thing? You know, he could just be like, "Oh, just, you know, in the field over there, there's some money, give it to them." You know, he could just do that, couldn't he? But he gets him to do something really weird. Why does he do something this weird? Well, I think I kind of came up with 2 things in the end. Firstly, as kind of wandering, you know, people, they didn't have income, so they did actually need some money from somewhere. So they thought, "I'll go for the fish." And the second one, I think this is the big one. I think this is what Jesus is doing here, is he's showing just how much he doesn't actually need to pay this tax. He's showing just how much he doesn't need to pay this tax. Because he's showing this money is miraculous money. It's like me saying to Jake, Jake's one of the few people I know fairly well here. So it's like me saying to Jake, Jake, they've increased my council tax again. You know, would you mind just popping on the tube, going down on the tube, find somewhere by the Thames, jump in the Thames, find a fish. Oh, there's a fish. Get out a couple of hundred quid, you know. That's crazy, isn't it? And he's going to be like, Steve, what are you doing? Why are you asking me to do that? Don't. Don't ask me to do that. He's going to start asking questions, isn't he? Jesus is getting Peter to do an absolutely outlandish thing to show he really is the Son of God who definitely doesn't need to pay temple tax. And yet, here's the thing. He does ask Peter to go and pay the temple tax. Jesus is getting Peter to pay the tax. And Jesus does this, then have you noticed, right at the beginning of verse 27, so that we may not cause offense. Jesus, in this situation, he doesn't want to cause trouble. Instead, Jesus wants to be an upstanding citizen. Remember, this tax, although it is for the temple, it is also a legal requirement for all Jews to do. And Jesus was, of course, a Jew. Now, so Jesus was a Jew, and he didn't just appear, did he? He didn't just zap down on earth, do some miracles, die, be raised, ascend again. Jesus was born, wasn't he? Jesus lived a life. He was a citizen of Rome and of Israel. Yes, Jesus flipped over tables in the temple, but he also spent 30 years working as a carpenter and then, well, not 30 years as a carpenter, maybe 12 years as a carpenter. He would be really good to get going from zero. There he 15 years as a carpenter. And, you know, would have been paying temple tax as well for that time. And so if we go back to the question, this wonderful question that I really love, in verse 25, that Jesus asked Peter, I think Jesus is asking this question to show two things about himself. He's showing his two natures, that he is both truly God and truly man. From whom does the Father in heaven collect temple tax? Certainly not his only begotten Son. But from whom do the kings of the earth collect this tax? From their citizens, from their subjects. Jesus, in his humanity, is absolutely a citizen of that nation. Jesus, though Son, is a citizen. And so he should pay tax. And for all his life, I'm pretty sure he did. And you know what? This is actually wonderful news for us. Because, didn't expect me to say this, but we need a Savior who paid tax. We need a Savior who paid tax. God made this world to have nations. God made this world to have rulers, to have presidents, prime ministers, kings. And so to be truly human, both in Jesus' day and in our day, to be truly human was to be part of a nation. To be truly human was to be a citizen. To live recognizing the fact that you live as part of a wider society. And we Christians need a Savior who was truly human. Why is that the case? Well, because we mess up our human lives all the time, don't we? Whether it's, you know, just forgetting about the fact that we are made by God, whether it's being rude to our neighbor, whether it's, you know, putting ourselves in front of others, or whether it's that odd occasion that you get angry about the fact you have to pay taxes. We all need a perfect, truly human life that covers all aspects of what it means to be human. And Jesus absolutely does that. Jesus does that. Jesus, though the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, humbles himself to become subject to the rulers of this world. Why does he do that? He does it for us. To do what he would say, what he has said just those verses earlier, to be delivered into the hands of men, that they will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. This is the reason we can sing, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Yes, it absolutely can be, because of the fact that Jesus lived a fully human life. And so we can sing. What can we sing? Hallelujah. What a Savior. That is it. We have a wonderful Savior. Remember the two things I mentioned at the beginning we could be certain about in life: death and taxes. Well, the fun thing is, through Jesus embracing both of those things, we can receive life in the face of death. But there's other characters in this passage, aren't there, as well as Jesus? There's Peter. And as we look at him, I think we get a little bit more of an understanding of ourselves. And to help us get into this, to help us think what happens to Peter, I'd love to tell a story about my wife, Erin. See, at the moment, Erin is having a bit of a palaver with the National Insurance situation. Due to growing up on the Isle of Man, though having lived for a few years in the UK first, she has ended up with multiple National Insurance numbers. I know, yeah. And so the records show on her actual National Insurance number that she's never actually paid any contributions towards it, even though she definitely has. And so at the moment, she's there trying to phone them up, being like, can you just amalgamate these numbers and stuff like that? Well, anyway, that was real life story. Now suppose, for a moment, moving from real life into some kind of dreamland, that they actually take the initiative and they decide, we're going to phone up Erin. Oh, no, we're not going to phone up Erin. Let's phone up Lizzie. Yeah, let's phone up Lizzie, because that's a good idea. No, that would be a bit weird, wouldn't it? And it's a bit like that's what's going on at the beginning of our passage. You got this guy with a temple tax, and he comes to Peter. And we're thinking, why does he come to Peter when he could ask the man himself, Jesus? While we're asking questions about Peter, why, at the end of the passage, does he get his tax paid for as well? You see the last words in the passage at the end of chapter 17? For my tax, that's Jesus saying, for my tax and for yours. Well, I think both these questions get answered when we consider, again, that question in verse 25. I do like that question. What does Jesus ask about? I don't know if you can see it there, right at the end of that paragraph. From their own children or from others? I think Matthew mentions Peter being asked, and he talks about him getting his taxes paid for as well, because God is showing us in this passage that as well as Jesus, others are involved as well. To ask Peter the question is, in a sense, to ask Jesus. And more than Jesus is getting his taxes paid for in this passage. The question that Jesus asked in verse 25 is primarily showing us why Jesus doesn't need to pay tax. But as with everything that Jesus says, there is so much more going on to what he is saying there. And the response that he gives in verse 26 as well, then the children are exempt. Or as another translation puts it, then the sons are free. Also, makes us think, doesn't it? Ah, there's a lot going on here. Jesus is pointing us to something else. Because that is a huge biblical idea, isn't it? Sons being free. It was not only Christ who is a son. We, as Christians, are also called sons of God. As Paul says in Galatians, but when the set time come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are free. We are exempt. We are sons of God. And so what does that mean in relation to the temple tax? It means we don't need to pay it. What a relief! Woo! No, no, of course, you're probably thinking, we don't have a temple tax, Steve. Why are you saying we don't need to pay temple tax? Well, What is the temple tax for? Perhaps if we think about that, what was the temple tax for? The temple tax was for upkeep of the right worship of God. And Jesus is saying, if you are a son or daughter of God, you don't need to pay for that. So what does that mean for us? There is nothing you need to do to be one of God's children. There is nothing you need to do to be one of God's children. God doesn't need anything from you for that to happen. Why? Because Jesus did it all. He is the perfect, truly human, perfect life, and his death pays for us. God doesn't need anything from you to prove the fact that you are a son or daughter of God. If you have the gift of faith, you don't need to prove your sonship. Or to be more specific, Jesus doesn't need your money. There is no tax to pay to God. Jesus paid it all. And you know what? This really links really well with what comes next at the beginning of chapter 18. Jesus says, kind of at the beginning there, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I think we need to be a bit more like a child, or more childlike, or in a similar vein to the O2 advert, which is Be More Dog, be more child. Be more child. We as children of the King need to show our childlike dependence on him. We need to be more child, because Jesus has paid it all. Children don't bring anything to the table, do they? They only receive. They don't give money to their parents. Parents give money to them after a certain age, maybe. So we as sons and daughters of the King don't need to give anything to him to be as payment for being part of his kingdom. And so the things that we do as Christians, it's not like we're paying God back for what he's done for us. It's not like we come to church, say our prayers, read our Bible, help others, give to church, to pay God to be part of his kingdom. God doesn't need those for the upkeep of his kingdom. God is fully happy in himself. We as children of the King get all the benefits of the kingdom life for free. Why do we do those things? Why do we come to church, say our prayers, etc.? It's because we as children of God depend on him. And these things that we do show that dependence on him. So we come to church. Why do we come to church? Well, it shows the fact that we need brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do we say our prayers? Because it shows that we need everything. We ask everything from God. Why do we read our Bible? Because we need to listen to the King. Why do we help others? Because it shows what being a son or daughter is like. Why do we give to church? Because it shows that everything we have received from our Father, from our King. We do good not to pay back things to our King, but to show we need him and in thankfulness to him. And one of the amazing things about God is that he uses that. He uses our weak efforts for his glory. He involves us in his kingdom work. And that is glorious. And he particularly loves it when we do it in childlike dependence on him as children of the King. But just like Christ was both son and citizen, so also are we. Christians are sons of God, but Christians are also citizens on earth. This is probably something you're all aware of. You know, you can't spend a day in 21st century Britain without realizing in some way that you're part of a society, you're part of a country. It might be whether when you see your bin men collect your rubbish, it might be when you hear about your leaders deciding what they're going to do in Yemen, it might be as you're walking to work and you see potholes being filled. We all engage in one sense or another in a larger society. We are all citizens here on earth. And so as we see Jesus decide to pay his temple tax, even though he absolutely has no need to at all, we see a model, in some senses, of what it is to be a citizen here on earth. And it involves paying our taxes. Well, we're not going to look in fish, probably, but it really does involve paying taxes, even when we think we don't need to. You might believe that the government is paying for things it shouldn't. You might believe people in power are corrupt. You might believe you're in the wrong tax band and you're paying far more than you should do. But as Paul says in Romans 13, we should submit to our authorities. Or as Jesus says here, we shouldn't cause offense. Now, does that mean we should always do what the government says? Well, no, not if they're asking us to go against God's law, and that may be something that happens in our lifetimes. We may need to make a stand at some stage. But on the whole, we should absolutely participate as citizens on earth, following what is asked of us. And that means that as citizens on earth, it's right to use our citizenship for whatever we can to contribute to the larger society. I think it's right to take an interest in where our taxes are going. It's right in some situations to campaign for what is right over what is wrong, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, so that we don't have to cause offense. If Christians just ignore politics, we'd run the risk of finding it harder and harder to submit to our earthly authorities. Because after all, there are two certainties, aren't there? That saying, two certainties, death and taxes. In this world, it's right to engage in the society. It's right to be part to pay our taxes. We shouldn't try to kind of run away from that or resent it. But the certainty of death means we also have something far more significant to long for. We have Jesus' eternal heavenly kingdom. Because the reality is that any country here is never going to be perfect, is it? Sin affects us all. We're all going to make mistakes. But as sons of God, through the Son of God, we have the promise of being heirs of a society where we'll never need to pay taxes. Worshipping of God won't need upkeep because it'll be all that we ever do. And so we'll live in perfect harmony under the Son of Man who was delivered into the hands of men for our sake. Why don't I pray? Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he, though having all power, though being the Son of God, humbled himself and became a citizen on earth. Thank you that he lived a truly human life for our sake. And so thank you that through him we have adoption into an eternal, perfect, heavenly kingdom. Thank you that we can look forward to a day when there won't be disharmony in society because it will be perfect. Lord, we long for that new creation and we pray that you would bring it soon. In the meantime, Lord, please help us on earth to engage well in the society we find ourselves. Please would we be humble, please would we not grumble, and please would we love others. And as we do that, Lord, please would we long for Jesus, please would we long for eternity, please would we long for something better that you have promised us. And please would we do that for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.